All right, let's go to work. Grab your Bibles. 2 Peter. If you're just joining us, we worked through 1 Peter in the fall, and now we're going to jump into 2 Peter, and this is going to take us right up to Easter. So 2 Peter, towards the back of the book, go ahead and find that. Now, I'm going to talk to people who have been a Christian for a while. So if you want to put yourself in that category, this is a question for you. Do you ever feel like you're not growing as a Christian? You're like, I don't feel like I'm any more Christ-like now than I was 10 years ago. In fact, maybe I was a better Christian, you know, in my 30s than I am now. I don't feel any more loving. I don't feel like I know any more about the Bible. I don't feel like I'm any more patient or kind with people. I don't feel like I'm growing as a Christian. Would anybody relate to that? No, okay, some brave people. I was like, maybe that's not a question I should ask you to raise your hand. But we feel that, right? We feel like, man, I don't know if I'm really growing. Well, how do we prevent that? How do we prevent that? And here's what we don't want. What we don't want is 5 years from now feeling like I don't feel any more Christ-like today than I was 5 years ago. Right? And maybe you look at yourself today and feel like, but I don't feel any more Christ-like today than I was 5 years from today or 5 years back. Like, I don't feel like I'm growing. And the thing, like, growing in godliness is something that can be a bit hard to track. It's not like we can go to the doorpost to be like, oh, you grew 3 inches in godliness this year. Congratulations. I mean, it's difficult to track, but here's the thing. And if you're a new Christian, this is going to sound exciting to you. And if you've been a Christian for a while, this may sound discouraging to you. But here's the thing. We are supposed to grow as Christians. We're supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ. Like, the longer that we're in this relationship with our Heavenly Father, we're supposed to grow more loving and more patient and more kind and more knowledgeable of Him. Like, we're supposed to change for the better. We're supposed to grow. And the debate is, well, is that something I'm responsible for, or is that something God's responsible for? Like, am I supposed to kind of get to work on my growth, or is that just a work that God is going to do in me? Like, who's responsible for this growth? If I'm supposed to grow, if I'm supposed to change, if I'm supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ, then who's going to do that? And I think maybe that's the wrong question, or maybe it's not the most helpful question. Here's what I think we tend to do a lot as Christians. We can be very attracted to the gospel and very frustrated with Christianity. We can be very attracted to this idea that God loves me and He forgives me and He's called me and adopted me to His own and He has plans for me and a future for me. But when it comes to Christianity, that we're supposed to obey Him and follow Him and be on mission for Him, we get frustrated with that part. I love the idea that God loves me. I love the idea of forgiveness. And I want to embrace that, but I get really frustrated with Christianity. The problem is we tend to separate those two. We think like, well, this is what God has done, and then this is what I need to do. This is what God has done for me, and then this is what I need to do for God. And we separate those two things. But for our growth, we have to understand how those two things are connected, how those things go together. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up right where we left off last week. No snacks this week, so let's just go. You know, last week, I think I had a half a dozen people ask if they could eat the donut after the church. None of you asked if you could eat the turkey leg. So that's just where we're at as a people. We'll grow. But verse 5, this is where we're going to go. It says, for this very reason. Now, let's stop there. For this very reason, what's the reason? Now, he's kind of transitioning thoughts here. But he says, for this very reason, and he's about to go on and say something else. But we want to know what's the reason that you're going to tell us something. Like, what's behind that? And to know the reason, we look at what we just looked at last week. That God has granted to us, or He's given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Like, we've obtained this faith. He's given us this faith, and He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So for this very reason, and the reason is, godliness is possible for us. We can be godly people. Like, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, or you could maybe put a therefore right in that spot. Like, therefore, because of this, like, because we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, there is something that He's going to command us to do because of that truth. So He says, for this very reason, make every effort. For this very reason, make every effort. Now, I want you to get this. We are commanded here to make an effort. Like, to get to work, to put effort towards something. Now don't miss this, because we tend to just jump too far in either direction. God's grace precedes our effort. We need to understand that. That's why Peter started off with, like, let me just start off with who God is and what he's done in your life and the grace that he bestows upon us. But God's grace precedes our effort. Grace isn't anti-effort. Like we said last week, grace isn't anti-effort. It's anti-earning. It's we don't put effort towards earning grace. I mean, then it wouldn't be grace. Like, grace is getting something we didn't earn, we don't deserve. We've been given grace, but by being given grace, it should motivate effort. It should stir up effort in us. Or in other words, since God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, since he's given us this faith, since he's given us this grace, since God has done this, since he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, then let's pursue being godly. Since God has done this, then let's do this. Let's strive to become godly. Let's make every effort. Since he's given us all that we need to become godly, then let's make every effort to be godly. Like, make every effort, or make an effort, or do something. Like, read a book, say a prayer, join a group. Like, let's go. There's this call to, like, kind of pick it up. Now, have you ever seen someone who you thought had so much potential that they were just wasting? It's like that kid who's like 6'8", just like God-given talent. And it's just like, man, dude, go to a gym. Get a basketball in your hand. Do something. Like, make something of yourself. Like, you have this God-given talent. I remember my freshman year, there was this kid on our team from Long Beach. And he was like 6'6", big frame, athletic ability. And like, in a matter of the first 3 weeks, he gets kicked off the team for making some just bad decisions. And I remember thinking, well, if he's not going to use that talent, God, can I be 6'6"? Like, why? He's just wasting it, right? Like, you see things in people, and maybe it's like in different arenas in sports, you see people with musical talent, or they're just really smart in school, but they're not applying themselves. You're just like, you have so much potential. Like, you have just God-given gifts and abilities, and you are just wasting them. Well, this is kind of what Peter's getting at. I mean, talk about potential. He's saying, listen, you have been given everything that you need for life and godliness. Think of your potential. You could become a godly person. Think of the husband or wife you can be, the mom or dad you can be, the coworker you can be. Think of the difference you could make in your neighborhood or in your work environment if you were just a godly person, because you have everything that you need. God has given it to you. But are we people with wasted potential? You could easily hear this coming from Peter as well. I mean, it's kind of like a speech from your old man. He's just like, well, before God's grace got a hold of me, I was just a fisherman, right? Now look at me. I've traveled the world preaching the gospel, performed miracles. I mean, you just kind of hear Peter kind of rebuking these people, like, let's go make every effort. You've been given all that you need. Like, God has called you to himself. And here, we don't like to hear this at church, but I think all of us in this text, we need to feel a little bit yelled at by Peter, okay? Can you just kind of put yourself in that position as we read this? I think all of us need to feel a little bit chewed out, a little bit yelled at by Peter, because he's saying, guys, we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So make every effort. Let's go. I mean, come on. Crank it up. Get to work. Apply yourself. Chase after it. Make every effort. Because listen, effort is a part of Christianity. Our effort is a part of Christianity. But this is key. Now, don't miss this. It isn't an effort on our own. He's not just saying, hey, just kind of muster up godliness on your own. Just kind of, you're left like, just get to work. Just do it by yourself. This is an effort with what God has given us. Like, you've been given something, so do something. Apply what you've been given. Make something of it. And what has he given us? In the context of our text, what has God given us, or what has he granted to us? Well, faith, right off the bat, that we've obtained this faith. And we talked about last week, that word obtained doesn't kind of reference that we earned it, but it's been given to us. So he's given us this faith. And then we get these words granted a couple times in the passages before this, that he's been granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we kind of keep reading, like, well, what does he mean by knowledge? And it's these precious and great promises. That's what God has given us. So what does that, what he's done have to do with what we are called to do? What does this faith and these precious and very great promises have to do with our effort that we need to put forth? Let's keep reading. So, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Or maybe your translation says to add to your faith. Literally, the word means to furnish in your faith. So for this very reason, because of what God has done, make every effort to furnish in your faith. So you've been given this faith, now furnish it, right? I mean, think of you get a house and you get to furnish it now. It's like you've been given this faith, now furnish it, put stuff with it. Well, what kind of stuff goes well with faith, right? Well, great question. He kind of answers that. We'll keep reading. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith or furnish in your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And he lists these seven virtues, and what he's saying is these make sense with faith. These things go well with faith. Like, you need to live these out. Furnish your faith with them. Like, if God gives you a house, right, and you got to furnish it, you're not going to decorate that house with porn. Right? That wouldn't go well. Well, that's kind of what's happening in this context. Like, they've been given this faith, but they're pursuing sexual immorality in their context. And we kind of gave you some context of what's going on in this letter last week. But what these people are doing are saying, listen, I'm going to claim the name of Jesus. Yeah, I have faith in Jesus, but I'm going to go and live my life this way. And Peter's saying, those don't go together. They don't work that way. Like, those things don't go together. You wouldn't furnish your faith with that kind of living. It doesn't fit. They don't go together. And Peter is saying, listen, that doesn't work. You have been given faith in a holy God who loves you and has adopted you and calls you to be reconciled into a relationship with him. So therefore, pursue these things. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, brotherly love, steadfastness, love, all these things. Like, these things just make sense with faith. Like, if you have been rescued by a holy God who wants to know you and has redeemed you, well, then of course I want to grow in my knowledge of him and know him better. Well, then of course I want to grow in godliness that would better reflect him. Then of course I want to grow in my self-control that I would avoid things that would put a fracture our relationship I have with him. Like, these things just make sense. They come out of faith. We were going to take a break after this message and just look at each one of these seven virtues over the next 7 weeks, because this is important. Let's learn that. We've changed plans, but maybe someday we'll go back and do this, because the reason that was just kind of motivating us, like, man, we just need to pause and look at these longer, was because Peter makes such a big deal about these qualities. Look what he says about them. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities. He just kind of keeps coming back. Like, these are a big deal. These qualities that he lays out, these seven virtues, like, listen, they're going to keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful. They're going to prevent you from falling. I'm going to always remind you of these. You need to practice these. Like, he's making such a big deal of these qualities. It's like, this is the bedrock of Christian living. Like, we need to pay attention to these. We need to put effort towards these. We need to apply these into our life. Now, since we're here, we're gonna get underneath that and how to pursue them. But while we're here, let's get a little practical early. As you look at those seven virtues, and if you're a note taker, you can jot these down because you got some homework. But if you look at these seven virtues, I want you to ask yourself, which one of these qualities do you think you need to focus on the most? Which one of these seven do you think, yeah, I need to give effort towards this one the most? And here's your homework, okay? I want you to find somebody close to you and read this together and ask them, hey, which one of these things that Peter lists do you think I need to put some effort towards, that I need to pay attention to? And because Christianity takes effort. Takes effort. And if we don't get that, then we turn into just kind of these passive, frustrated people. Right? Like, why aren't I growing? Why aren't I more godly? Why aren't I more loving? Why aren't I more patient? Why am I still like this? Why do I still struggle with this? And we're just kind of passive, frustrated people asking these questions like, why aren't I any more Christ-like? Well, because you don't really read your Bible that often. You don't memorize any scripture. You don't really have community. I mean, you go to connection group, but you don't confess your sins. You don't bear your heart. You don't, you know, practice the one another's. You're not pursuing those things. Christianity takes effort. It takes effort. There's a story, Glinda's Long Swim. I don't know if some of you are familiar with this, but true story. It happened a while ago. Glinda's Long Swim. It was a husband and his wife were out in the ocean on a big boat. Just the two of them, and he was fishing, and she decides to go for a swim. So while he's fishing, he hears his wife scream for help, and he sees her kind of being pulled away by the tide. So without thinking, he puts his pole down and just runs and jumps in after and swims after. Well, then he realizes, oh, now we're both in trouble, because I'm in this tide with my wife, pulling us away from our boat while our boat is getting further and further that direction. So he's kind of like, okay, what do I do? And his wife is not a very strong swimmer. He was, I think, a college swimmer. He was a strong swimmer. So he said, listen, you just float here, and I'm going to swim against the tide, trying to keep my eyes on the boat, keep the boat in sight. So when the tide changes, I can get to the boat, and then I'll come back and I'll get you. Well, he swam against the tide for 6 hours. Keeping the boat in sight until the tide finally changed, and he caught up with the boat, and it was almost nightfall at that time. He climbs in and he goes back to get his wife. Well, she's not there. They look all night, most of the day, next day, and when they're about to give up, they finally find his wife 20 miles away because of the tide. There's a current that's like, listen, if you're not going to swim against it, it's going to take you somewhere. It's going to take you somewhere, and if we're not putting every effort into our pursuit of God to keep him in sight, then the current of this world is going to pull us in a different direction. You can put it this way. None of us drifts towards godliness. If we're not intentional, none of us drift towards godliness. Christianity takes effort, and we can't be half-hearted in our Christianity. We can't be like, well, I get there when I can. I'll read when I get to it. We can't be half-hearted in our Christianity. Plus, Peter is saying no effort towards godliness kind of communicates you don't really get God. You don't really get God. He says, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. It's kind of weird, but it's almost like he's asking us to do something to confirm that God did something, right? He says, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Or in other words, our diligence towards godliness confirms our understanding of God. Like when you see God as your treasure and you have a passion to pursue him and know him, that's like, oh, well, you get it. He's God. Like, he is better than everything else. And your understanding of him is evident in your pursuit of him. Like, yes, he's my treasure. I see him clearly. I go after it. But if he is not our treasure, he's not our pursuit, then that's kind of evidence like, well, maybe you just don't get God, right? Because you can't see him clearly and then pick something else. Like, he's saying, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Like, our diligence towards godliness confirms, like, oh, we understand God. We have a get it when it comes to God. He's awesome. I want to know him. I want to pursue him. Well, let's look back at these verses a little closer. Go back to verse 8. He says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so they're ours and they're increasing. So we have these virtues in us, but we're also growing in them. Like there's continued growth with our love and our brotherly love and our steadfastness and our knowledge. There's growing that's happening, which means there should be a healthy discontent with our growth and godliness. Like, none of us should look at these and be like, yeah, I think I'm kind of maxed out on the brotherly love. I've arrived. You know, I've got that. I don't need to grow in that anymore. We should all look at all of these things and be like, yeah, I need to grow in every one of these. I want more of it. I want to increase in it. Like, we should have a healthy discontent with our godliness. Like, I want to grow in my godliness. Why? You keep reading. says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we want, or what we don't want. We don't want to be ineffective and unfruitful. What we want is to be effective and fruitful. Can you imagine that in your life, being effective and fruitful? Can you imagine that for us as a church, that we're effective and fruitful? Like we see God doing stuff around us. Like fruit-bearing stuff, like really cool effectiveness and fruitful things. Well, where will this effectiveness and fruitfulness come from? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through this knowledge. And remember from last week, we pointed us out, spent a little bit more time on it, but in the context, knowledge that Peter's talking about is specifically referring to these very great and precious promises. Now, we need to keep that in mind because that is crucial to understanding our effort. Now we'll come back to verse 9. Go down to verse 10. It says this: therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, when he says never fall, that doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. And what he's talking about is you're never going to become overcome by it. It's not the end of your story. It's not what's going to overthrow you in life. It's not what wins. Like, you're not going to be overtaken by sin. So he's saying, listen, this is pursuing these things leads to godliness, not to being overtaken by sin and being pulled the wrong direction. But it's clear in this text that God saves. Like, that's something that he does with words like calling and election. Peter is describing things that God does. God calls. God elects. Like, that's what he does in salvation. Like, he's going to call you. He's going to elect you. He's going to choose you. This is the work of God in salvation. But listen to me. The emphasis in this text is not on what God does, but on what we should do because of what God has done. You with me? What Peter's getting at, or the emphasis that he's trying to make, is not on what God has done, but what we should do because of what God has done. So he's saying, listen, make every effort, be diligent, practice. That's the focus. That's the command. That's what he's getting at. Like, do these things. Listen, God's saving work, like God saves, right? But God's saving work should not lead us to just be passive people. Like, well, he's going to do what he's going to do. We'll just play this out, right? We shouldn't lead to our passivity. God's saving work should motivate our effort. It should motivate our effort. It should stir it up in us. It should propel our effort. One picture to give you that, I think what he's getting at is, it's an older movie, but have you guys seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Okay, I'm going to spoil it for you if you haven't. But it's a World War II movie, great movie. But in the end of the movie, so the whole premise of this movie is this Private Ryan has brothers in the war that were all killed. So the mother's going to get this tragic letter, like, listen, your family's died. You got one son left. They said, let's do this mom a favor. Let's go get her son and bring him home safely. So they get this team of people to go find him deep in the war zone and to rescue him and bring him back. And at the end of the movie, they find him, and they rescued him. But everybody that set out to rescue him was killed. And he's with this last guy that kind of led this charge to find him and rescue him, and he's bleeding out, and the guy tells Private Ryan, you earned this. You earned this. Thinking, earn this? How's he going to, like, it already happened. Like, they found him, they rescued him, the chopper's coming to get him. Like, to earn it would be to send a telegram to Private Ryan and saying, listen, we have a team of people that are ready to rescue you. If you can kill 50 Nazis, we'll come get you. Like, that is earning your rescue. But they already rescued him. They already sacrificed everything. They already did it. And now he's telling him, hey, you earned this. And the movie kind of transitions to Private Ryan as he's this kind of old man looking over the gravestone of this soldier that led this charge to rescue him. And he's just kind of weeping, and he looks at his wife and he says, tell me I've been a good man. Like, tell me, t- Tell me this sacrifice was worth it. Tell me I've earned this. Tell me I've been a good person. And you see this language even in Paul when he says, I think it's in Philippians 1, 20-something, 27, maybe, where he's talking about, let your life be lived in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Like, you have been saved. You have been rescued. Now live in a manner worthy of that saving. Like, honor God in how you live your life. It's not an earn this as like you need to do it in order for him to save you. You have already been rescued. Now live a life that reflects that sacrifice, that honors that sacrifice, that's worthy of the gospel. And that Saving Private Ryan, that movie, as you see as an old man looking back and asking his wife, tell me I've been a good person. He never forgot. He never forgot the sacrifice that was made for him. And that is key. So when we want to make this connection between what God has done for us and what we're called to do, that's what he's talking about. That God has rescued us, that he has saved us, that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Therefore, you'll sense that's true. Pursue these things. Make every effort towards your godliness. Live a life worthy of the gospel. What God has done should motivate what we should do. Now, let's look back at verse 9. Hopefully, we can kind of make it a little bit more clear through this passage and what the problem is and what the solution needs to be. So, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That was their problem. That was their problem. They're lacking these qualities that Peter's talking about. And it's not so much because of their personality. It's like, well, he's just not a very loving person. No, their problem was their perspective. They're not growing in these virtues that he's laying out to them. It has to do with them being nearsighted and forgetful. That's their problem. They're nearsighted and forgetful. Now, he's not being literal. It's not like, well, the reason they're not growing in their godliness is they have some eye problems and they're getting old and forgetful. That's not, he's saying, listen, the reason that you're not growing in your godliness is you are so wrapped up in the here and now. Like, his tunnel vision, this is what's shaping your life. This is where your focus is, this kind of the here and now. Fitting in now, having pleasure now, looking good now. And then those things, this perspective is shaping your life. Your attitude, your actions, your behavior, your emotions. And what they have lost is you have lost a focus on what Christ has done for you in the past, that he has cleansed you from your former sins, that he went to the cross for you, and you're nearsighted, you're not seeing the promises that he has made to you, your future with him. And he's saying you need to have this perspective, and if you had this perspective, then you would be pursuing these virtues, but you don't. You are forgetful, and you are nearsighted. And because you are forgetful and you are nearsighted, you are chasing other things, worldly things. And like that turkey leg, if you would just turn your attention to the gospel and remember what Christ has done for you and the promises he's made for you, your effort towards godliness would follow. But you don't. You don't have eyes to see that. You're blind to it because you're so just captivated with the here and the now. You're consumed by it. Your perspective is off. You can put it this way. Gospel focus fuels Christian living. Gospel focus fuels Christian living. We need to fuel our effort with the gospel. That's the connection between what Christ has done for us and what we're called to do. We need to fuel our effort with the gospel. And sometimes we get frustrated with our lack of growth because we're not giving ourselves the right kind of fuel, right? If you take your car to the gas station, it could be confusing. We got so many options now. I mean, there's diesel and leaded and unleaded and E85 and 15 and all these kind of things. You ever put the wrong kind of gas in your car? Doesn't run too well, right? You don't want to do that. Well, maybe we're putting the wrong kind of fuel behind our Christian effort. Like we're trying to fuel our effort with obligation. I'm just supposed to do this. We're trying to fuel our effort with social pressures. This is what everybody's telling me I need to do. This is what I need to do to fit in. Or maybe we're trying to fuel our effort with earning. I need to do this so that God will like me. But Peter's saying, no. Fuel your effort with the gospel. Fuel your effort with the gospel. Fuel your effort with not being nearsighted and seeing the promises of God that he's made to you and knowing the past, what he's done for you, that he has come and he's cleansed you from your former sins.
have that perspective. If you have that perspective, you will live a life worthy of the gospel, but you have to keep that in mind. And if you don't, you shrink and life becomes just about the here and now. And how do I fit in now? And how do I have my dream house now? And how do I have my best life now? And how do I do everything now? And that's kind of our attention. Like we're just kind of tunnel vision in that. And you know another thing that happens when our perspective gets shrunk like this and we're a follower of Jesus? Here's where our mind goes. How could God ever love somebody like me? Like I'm so broken now. These are the things I'm chasing now. Like how could God ever love somebody like me? And you know how you need to answer that question? You need to broaden your perspective. You know how God could love somebody like you? Don't forget that he went to the cross and cleansed you from your former sins, that he has made you clean. How can he love someone like you? Because of Jesus and what he's done. And don't forget the promises that he's made for you, that he will come and he will right every wrong and fix everything. That is the perspective that we need to have. Their problem was they were nearsighted and forgetful. And listen, if we are not making every effort to grow in our faith, that is our problem too. That is our problem too. Now, maybe you've become nearsighted and forgetful, and it's not that you don't know that Jesus died for your sins, that you wouldn't get that question right on an exam or something. But you just become so consumed with what's here and now that that's what's most important, and that's what's shaping your attitude, that's what's shaping your emotions, that's what's shaping your behavior. Well, do you know what Peter does when that's their problem? Look at verse 12 through 15. Therefore, as in because this is your problem, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. This is towards the end of Peter's life. It's like, I don't got much time left, so this is important stuff. It says, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, I will make every effort. So I'm calling you to make every effort, but you're not alone in that. I'm making every effort, but my effort's to remind you so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I want to remind you. 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 I want you to recall these things. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. That's where he's going. And here's the thing. Peter says that this group of people that he's reminding, that you already know this. And you're established in it. And yet, he still wants to remind them. He still wants to remind. One of the things I've tried to do with my kids, and I could do a seminar on the things not to do as a parent. One of the things that I try to do with my kids is every day, at least once, maybe multiple times, I want to tell them that Jesus loves them. I mean, one of the things is I think parenting is stewardship, and they're God's kids, and he'd want me to tell them. That's another message, right? But every day I want to tell my kids that Jesus loves them. Now, they're pastor's kids, so they've heard that before. Never when I tell them Jesus loves them, are they like, he does? Like, that's not new information. I'm not trying to give them new information, but I'm giving them life-shaping information. Like, you are loved by God. I mean, boom, right? Like, you don't have to go out and earn your approval. You don't have to go in and try to fit in with people. Like, you already have belonging. The God of the universe loves you. Like, that should shape you. I mean, listen, for most of us, we don't really need to learn something new. But we desperately need to be shaped by the things we already know. And Peter is saying, I'm reminding you as a way to stir you up. The reason I'm telling you this is to stir you up, is to shape new emotions and new attitudes and new behaviors. Like, this is why I'm telling you this. So for growth, we need to be stirred up, people. We need to be stirred up by way of reminder of what Christ has done for us and the promises he's made to us, and live with this perspective. And if we don't, if we're not constantly stirred up and reminded of these amazing truths of what God has done for us and the promises he's made to us, if we're not constantly stirred up and remembered, here's what happens. This is the current or the tide of our world. We start to shrink our perspective. And the things that aren't that important become really important. The things we shouldn't be living for, we start to live for. We start to live with this perspective, this kind of tunnel vision of the here and the now and consumed by it. And both perspectives have moral implications. There are attitudes and actions and behaviors and emotions that just make sense when this is your perspective. And there are attitudes and actions and emotions and behaviors that just make sense when this is your perspective. And folks, we want to be a group of people that have this kind of perspective, that we go into every situation, whether it's our own home or work or neighborhood or whatever, with this in view. I know what God has done for me, that he has cleansed me from my sins, that he has called me his own, that he has adopted me, and he has a future for me, one with him forever, where he makes all things new. And I will enter every situation with this perspective, and it'll shape how I respond, it'll shape how I behave, and it'll shape how I feel. We have to have this kind of perspective. So let me just wrap up with one question I want to pose to you. And if you would... And we don't do this often. This may be weird, but we're going to do it. If you would just kind of close your eyes and bow your heads, I want to ask you a question that I don't want a distraction of looking around. I just want you to think and kind of be honest with yourself in this moment. Have you become nearsighted and forgetful? And I don't mean have you forgot about Jesus or you weren't aware of the promises. But are you somebody who has become consumed too much with the here and the now? Where that's shaping your attitude and your actions and your emotions? Has your perspective in this life shrunk too much? And if so, let me remind you as a way to stir you up. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a glorious future, one that has lived with your King forever, where he will wipe every tear from your eye, and there will be no more pain, no more mourning, no more sickness, no more death. But he is preparing a place for you, and he promises to come back for you and make you new forever with him. That is your future. And in your past, if we broaden our perspective, do not forget that God has declared his love for you, that while you were yet sinners, Christ, God, took on flesh and went to a cross to declare his love. And on that cross, what he accomplished was your redemption, that he took sin punishment that you deserved, and he gave you his righteousness. And if you could bookend your perspective on life with those two truths and let that shape how you enter every situation, how you enter every conversation, that's who we want to be. And if we're not making every effort to keep that perspective, our culture, our world will shrink our perspective, and you will start living for the here and the now when that is not how we're called to live. So by way of reminder, what Jesus commanded us is to do this often in remembrance of me is an illustration of his love for us. That around the room there's tables with some bread and juice on it that represent his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. And it's a declaration of his love for us. And church, we do this every week because we can't forget. We can't forget what he's done for us, that he loves us, the promises that he's given us. It shapes our effort, our lifestyle. So as the band plays, don't rush, but remember, think, broaden your perspective, and go to one of these tables to help that memory. Pray with me. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And you declared that love for us on a cross. And so often, our minds go elsewhere. We have bills to pay. We have problems at work. We have problems with kids. And those things consume us. And those things shape our attitudes. They shape our emotions and behaviors. And we just want to lift our eyes off our problems and put them onto you. We're going to put them onto you and who you are and what you've done for us in the past and what you've promised for us in the future. And we want to see everything through that lens. So Holy Spirit, would you remind us of these great truths this morning and shape us by them? I pray in your name. Amen.